places, and as has been said, we will quote again the poet who said, "We loathe to leave the place where Jesus shows his smiling face." And yet there is a relationship that cannot possibly be severed, whether it be in life or in death. We are, because of him, one with one another, and we are grateful that whether we live or die, that we have hope in one who is greater than Satan and greater than any trial. He transcends time. He transcends trouble. He transcends distance. He is a transcendent God. And to think that he is touched with the feeling of your infirmity. We sing the song, "Does Jesus Care When My Heart is Grieved, is pained too deeply for mirth or song, and the cares oppress and burdens distress," or however it goes, "and the way seems weary and long." Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. And he goes on to talk about the weary days and the long nights and so forth. We know our Savior cares. The Lord has manifested his care over each of us. I look back on the sermons that have been preached. Last night I was so refreshed by Brother Mike's preaching and conversation with his wife afterwards, and then over at the restaurant, and we was almost knocking into 1 o'clock this morning, and it was very refreshing while it was going on. But I told my roommate here, Brother Thomas, I said, my dad always said, if you dance, you have to play the fiddler. And some of you folks know what that means. That means you got to pay up. Payday comes Sunday. And some of you will be paying on Monday and Tuesday, maybe some of you. Some of you won't, may not recover till Wednesday. But I'll tell you what, I love to dance, don't you? I love to dance. And when I'm with the saints of God, I hold them in my arms. They're the next best to holding the Lord himself, to be with God's people. I love you. I hope the Lord is saying that to you this morning. I love you. And I may not take a whole lot of time this morning, but I suppose if there's anything in life that God's people need, is they need a Savior that will not let them go. We sing the song, "O love that wilt not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in its ocean's depth may flow, its flow may richer, fuller be." We're so thankful this morning that we have a God that knows his sheep. He calls them by name. Thought came to me this morning. I have a lot of trouble remembering people's names. And I was thinking, I said, you know, I've seen people wake up after surgery, and one of the things that doctors would do, they would ask them real simple questions like, count to three, what's your name, what's your address? Sometimes they'd be real groggy and couldn't get through the phone number and things like this. The thought occurred to me, I have trouble remembering people's names, and for that matter, whatever, but there's going to be a day coming when I won't even remember my own name. But if the Lord does, that'll be okay, won't it? Won't that be okay? I had a precious sister in our church who went in for brain surgery. They gave her really no hope. If she came out, whether or not she'd come out was a questionable. If she did come out, she definitely would not be able to function. Well, that proved to be untrue. The Lord heard our prayers. He lifted her up, and she walked with a bit of a limp and had some mild seizures, but she's doing pretty well. And I recall that experience, and when she came out of, began to just amaze the doctors, and she began to make signs, and then they finally gave her a pad when she couldn't speak, and she began to try to scribble out stuff, and the doctor came to her, and he knew that she was a believer in Jesus Christ, and he said, Sister Sarah, said, if you can hear me and you can respond, he says, I want you to try to quote the 23rd Psalm. And she started out, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And, I mean, the people were in the room in a flood of tears. God has saved her. She still has her mind. She can still quote the 23rd Psalm. I said, oh, it's wonderful to be able to know the shepherd's voice. It's wonderful to know his name. But it's even more exceedingly wonderful that he knows your name. That he knew your name in covenant before the foundation of the world. He wrote them with indelible ink, never to be erased. He put your sins as far from him as the east is from the west, never to be remembered no more against you forever. I tell you, he loves you, little sheep. He knows you individually, by name. And he has called you unto himself. My sheep hear my voice. They follow me. He says, I give my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. For my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Isn't that wonderful to know this morning that he's one toward you? He is of one mind, and who can turn him? He loves you, brother and sister. He loves you. I want to quote this one verse and just cheer your heart if I might. In the third chapter of John, we hear these wonderful words. Verse 13, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It says here that Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. If you remember, the brazen serpent had been sent into the camp of the Israelites for their murmuring and their complaining. And you know, it's a serious thing to not be grateful. It's a very serious thing to not be thankful. It's a very serious thing to raise a complaint in the house of God. It's a very serious thing to murmur in the house of God. And this morning I realize our frailty. We're used to being in a day and age where we get what we want when we want it and how we want it. Everything is quick. Everything is instant.
You'll pay extra to get that fast service. We're not a people that's accustomed to being patient. But the Scripture requires us of all things. He says, in patience, possess ye your souls. We are to endure trials patiently. And it says concerning ministry, we should wait on our ministry, wait on our exhortation. It's like he's saying here, be patient in all that you do. Now, that doesn't mean be cowardly. That doesn't mean be dilatory. It doesn't mean to be neglectful. It means to be instant, but patient. Diligent, but patient. And so we have learned in the Scripture that murmuring and complaining is something that 'll get us in trouble with our Lord. And it did. It got those Israelites in some serious trouble. This morning, if you could feel in your heart how good God really is to you, if you could have the scales lifted from your eyes and see the eternity that waits for you and I, you'd be patient on everything except eternity. That would be the only thing you wouldn't be patient for. And do you know that when we are not seeing eternity, we're not really patient as we should be with anything or anybody else. But when the Lord is near, we can endure the trials and afflictions of life patiently and not murmur and not complain and say, whatever he does it well. He's a God that does it well. And you know, we're not absolute predestinarians of all things, both good and evil. But don't we lean heavy on the providence of God? Somebody says, oh, I'd just like to get that Clinton out of office anyway in the world. Did you ever stop to think that the God of heaven sets up kings and puts them down? And he's given us a message. The kind of leadership is just exactly what we deserve. And brother and sister, really the revival starts right here. The time is now come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it began first at us, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? For if the righteous, them that obey not the gospel, it says, and where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? For if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Right here is where it's really all happening, brother and sister. The focus of eternity. The holy angels and Satan and his demons are concerned about what's happening here and other places like this, brother and sister. I mean, this is where it's at. You think it's in the parliaments or in the congresses and of the United States and so forth? Yeah, they're there. But I'm going to tell you, it's first right here. And that's awesome to think that the ends of the earth are coming to us, the simple believers in the majesty and the glory and the greatness and the goodness of an eternal God in the person of Jesus Christ, his Son. I would to God that we could lay hold upon him better today than we did yesterday. And that we would slow down and be patient and wait upon the Lord. You remember those serpents were sent into the camp of Israel? Now Moses wasn't saying, oh, these awful people, I'm so glad to get them out of the way. They've been such a burden and trial to me anyhow. Let those serpents get them. No. He was there to intercede. We find words like this. Is there any man? Will God find a man to stand in the gap? Who will stand in the gap? You know, if there's a leak in the dam, if you can stop it up right quick, it's pretty good chance that it won't keep on deteriorating. And we need people today that will stand in the gap. We need peacemakers. We need people that will say the Lord's still on his throne. No matter what happens, he still rules and he reigns. He's sovereign. He's Lord of all. How good it is this morning to know that he is sufficient for all of our trials and troubles. Moses did not say, Lord, give them what they deserve. No, he wasn't that kind of man. He was there for them. He was a man that stood in the gap. And the Lord told him what to do. He says, you quickly make a serpent out of brass, a picture of Christ himself in his impeccable deity and his spotless humanity. The Son of God, the Son of Man, there in that brass. And he says, I want you to raise that up on a pole. Does that remind you of anything, brothers and sisters? If this one who is lifted up from the earth and would draw all men unto him, and I believe that's all kinds, sorts of categories, not universal race-wide redemption there, but it says he will draw all men unto him when he was lifted up. If he will do that eternally and finally, don't you think that by lifting him up in his blessed gospel that there's going to be healing today? I am confident that that is the only healing that's ever going to work for the kingdom, your local church, or for the United States of America, or from that dismal, hopeless city called New York that we visited yesterday. It's the one that was lifted up for us on Calvary, and the one whom we lift up in the preaching of the gospel. Well, the admonition was, is all that were bitten, and don't forget this, they were worthy of death. But here's God's grace. At Christ's expense, God's grace, we find that this serpent was lifted up on the pole, and the admonition was, look and live. I can imagine, brother and sister, that you and I today want to complicate that. Can you imagine those Jews in that generation? Did you know that there were some of them that didn't look? There were some that did look, and they lived. And we'd like to say, well, it's a lot more complicated than that. I don't know how much more complicated you want to get than Jesus Christ. And I don't know how much more simple you want to make it than Jesus Christ. But it's just look. I want you to notice here that these are not dead Egyptians. These are sick Israelites. Did you get that? Are you sick? Some of you heard me tell about the experience that I had with this lady who was serving me in the Philadelphia International Airport. She asked me about this little pin that I wear all the time in memory of the precious little babies that have been aborted, the actual shape and size of their 10-week-old fetus. And then she asked me if I was a doctor, and I said, no, I'm not a doctor, but I sure know one. And I said, his name is Jesus. He's the great physician, and he heals the sin-sick soul. Did you know there's no dead man going to look and get life? But if you're an Israelite and you're sick, I want to bid you, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He'll cure and heal your sin-sick soul. You say, I'm going through a lot of trouble, preacher. That's good. You need to hear about the one I'm talking to you about this morning. It's Jesus. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. We stood on the sidewalk outside of Carnegie Hall yesterday, and this sister sitting over here led the song until she just broke down in tears and couldn't lead it anymore. I want to tell you, his name's ever been sweet. It's sweet today. It'll ever be sweet. It'll be sweet in every season of life. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fears. It makes the wounded spirit whole, and whole, there it is, and calms the troubled breast. His manna to the hungry soul, and to the weary rest. He's our prophet, our priest, and our king. He was lifted up for us. He'll save all of his people finally and at last, and he'll heal and save all who look to him in this time world. Look, my brother and sister, and live. I want to read these verses in closing. I'm so happy to have Brother Rogers with us. Just happy to see you, my brother, and happy to see you, Brother Steve, and all of these elders that have been with us. I mean, it's so precious to be in the company of men whom God has called. Men who are moving forth in the name of this wonderful Savior. I hail you. God bless you, Brother Mike. God bless any that are here, some that I may have overlooked, some that may feel the calling upon their life that have not yet been identified. They're not liberated. They're not ordained. I bless you in the name of the Lord. May God be with you, you men that must carry this message. May you never forget who has called you, and may you keep him in your focus in life and in death. For the little saints need to have him lifted up in that wonderful gospel. Listen to it. In 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, we hear verse 15, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Don't you need renewing day by day? "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And the key to this verse is, while we look. While, an adverb of time. It has to do with time. There's going to be a day, folks, when there won't be anything else for you to look at but Christ himself. Isn't that a glorious thought? Some people said, "Well, I believe when I get to heaven, I'll get tired of this business of looking at Jesus and praising Jesus." I'll tell you what, I've never been in a meeting or even in private in worship to my blessed Lord that I wanted to quit. And I don't think we're going to want to quit, though 10 million billion years pass by. It will be one continuous ecstasy in the presence of him who has loved us and laid down his life on the rugged tree of Calvary, who, despising shame, I tell you, nevertheless, is now seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. Some of you may be suffering shame this morning. That's your affliction. Some may be suffering the guilt that brings the shame. Some of you may be suffering all types of rejection. Some of you may be suffering from fear. Some of you may be suffering from doubt. Some of you may be suffering from this and suffering from that. But I want you to take courage, brother and sister. King David wrote one place, he said, "And while I am afraid, I'll put my trust in the Lord." I used to think that you couldn't be afraid and trust at the same time, but I notice another adverb of time there. He says, while I'm afraid, he says, I'll trust the Lord. If you're afraid, trust the Lord. If you're depressed, trust the Lord. If you're guilty, trust the Lord. If you're impatient, trust the Lord. If you're murmuring, trust the Lord. You remember that wonderful proverb? It says, I want to get the way it starts here, and it's not coming to my mind, so let's see if I can find it for you. Yes, it's trust the Lord. That's the way it starts out. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. There you go. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths, and be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. That's it. Back to this verse here. It says, for our light affliction. Somebody says, you just don't realize how heavy affliction can be. I heard somebody say, well, what if you're going into the hospital and somebody's perhaps in the burn center and he's got about second degree burns over three quarters of his body, and he's in one of the worst shapes of any human being that you've ever seen. You don't walk up by his bed with what little bit of consciousness he has and say, brother, this is just a light affliction. I'm going to have to say something. It's light compared to the suffering that Jesus did on Calvary. It may not be light compared to your affliction right at this given moment. But I'm going to tell you, no matter who you are or where you go, compared to Jesus Christ, you have a light affliction. And I want to encourage you to look. To look unto him that has been raised up before you. And behold him, and I'll tell you there's healing there. Let's listen to the words again. Our inward man is being renewed day by day by looking. He says it's in a light affliction. That is a comparative phrase, I understand. Which is but for a moment. And it is but for a moment. See, that reflects everything in the world but a complaining, murmuring spirit, doesn't it? It's but for a moment. Compared to eternity, it's but for a moment. Compared to the sufferings of Calvary, it's light. Is your mind renewed? I heard one of the men that I greatly respect and get a lot of good out of what he has to say. It has quite a large audience, and I suppose we can get by with saying James Dobson here because we know that we don't agree with him theologically, but I heard him say that when Clinton was elected to the presidency, he said he went through a period of depression after that. And I've heard there are lots of people that had that experience. Well, I realize that that is a picture of God's continuing judgment upon our world, and I believe that it is a mark of some more trouble ahead and all of those things. But somehow or the other, I didn't get depressed. And I can tell you that maybe I'm not as sensitive as I ought to be. On the other hand, if you're really looking to Jesus Christ, even though the outward man is perishing, even though you're going through heavy afflictions that you think are supposed to be light, even though all that is true, if you're looking unto the Lord Jesus Christ, all things become adjusted. It's like you put on a pair of glasses that magnify what needs to be magnified. And that's what the gospel does. The psalmist says, oh, come magnify the Lord with me. This morning I want to make him look big in your eyes. I want to lift him up high. I want him to be magnified before you to the extent to where that you'll never be the same. By God's grace, you'll be expanded to a capacity that you'll never feel the right nor experience the fullness until you can come to that fullness in Him and go a little bit deeper and a little bit further and a little bit broader. That's what will hold you, being renewed. Now he says here, light affliction worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Did you know that the Scripture plainly teaches that we will experience no more glory than we do suffering in this present experience of gospel blessing? There is a balance there. It is not only given unto us to believe, but also to suffer for His name's sake. And if any man suffer as a Christian, let him glorify God on this behalf. See, there's glory comes in suffering there. Did you notice that? All the way through the Scripture, we find that there are certain words that come together, like suffering and glory, like belief and baptism, like righteousness and peace. All the way through the Scriptures, there are little words that come together. And this is one of them. When you see suffering, you expect to see glory coming right after it. Jesus Christ suffered and He entered into His glory. Take courage, brother and sister, if you're suffering and you're in affliction, because there's a glory that awaits you right away. That's right. Be patient. Don't murmur. Don't complain. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And here we go. He says, while we look not at the things which are seen. Now, my big problem is this, is I get to looking at things as they are. And you know, if you see things as they are and you start emphasizing things as they are, that is, we don't have as much bread as we want. We don't have as much water as we want. We don't have this and we don't have this. And my soul loatheth this light bread. You know, things are not. And we start emphasizing those things. Well, that is reality. But that is not the kind of reality we're supposed to be focusing on. Admit the truth, but we must be focused on something higher and better. He says, while we look not at the things which are seen. In other words, there are things that are seen that are true, but there's something that's far more real than the very things that our eyes behold. The things that are not seen are even more real. They're more true. They're more stable. They're eternal. They are more real than the very things that our eyes behold. The things that are not seen are even more real. They are more true. They're more stable. They're eternal. And he says, in seeing this, it says, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Then he says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we're going to take a tour through this graveyard out here in a few moments. This sister who is the trustee is going to talk to us. There's some folks that have already experienced this. The earthly house of their tabernacle has dissolved. Did you know that they have a building not made with hands, eternal in the heavens? Let's look at the one who is our resurrection and our life. He is described in the Scripture as the I Am, and I'll close with this. I am your life. John, the first chapter. In that same chapter, he says, I am light. We go on and we find out that he says, I am the bread of life. I am the living bread. We go on a little bit further and we find out that he says that I am the true vine. He says, I am the door. And he goes on and says, I am the resurrection. He goes on and he tells us, he says, I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. And look, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were dead, and their bodies were in the grave, and yet Jesus Christ himself said, I am not the God of the dead, but of the living. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of those in that cemetery and those of us who are alive. May peace be upon you. Peace, he says, I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto thee. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Brother, we have every reason to know that this world, for in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. May God comfort you.